As I've been thinking about this sermon this week, I had to reflect back to the time when I preached my initial sermon. And my sister Angela is looking at me over her glasses because that first sermon, I just knew I was going to preach for 30 minutes, right? I just knew it. And I preached, I think it was 10 minutes. She says it was 6.
Amen.
And I just got up there, said what I needed to say, and sat down. And everybody's like, oh, hey, man, I like that. Yeah. But it was 6 full minutes. And I was like, okay. But I can promise you today's sermon is not going to be 6 minutes long. It might be 7. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's going to be a little bit longer than that. All right. So I've been pretty busy these last 2 years, and I've been active here, as you know, participating in all the things that I could, such as serving as an elder, singing, hosting, and sometimes preaching. I have also been a part of an amazing program offered through Healing Care Ministries. The program is called Spiritual Formation and the Art of Spiritual Direction. Last week, after 2 years of a lot of reading, writing reflection papers, preparing, writing more papers and writing verbatims and praying and noticing and wondering and crying and repenting and knowing more about myself, I graduated last Sunday with a certificate. Amen. 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 Thank God. Thank God for graduation. You might have some questions about spiritual formation and spiritual direction. I did too. I find myself questioning and wondering, what will God do with all that he put into me? During this time of preparation, I was asking a lot of questions and found that at times God was asking me questions as well. It seems that questioning, wondering, and approaching things with a sense of curiosity is the cornerstone of engaging in spiritual direction and participating in your own spiritual formation. Your questions matter. Your inquiries matter. I am making a distinction here because I don't want you to miss it. A trained spiritual director like me can partner with you as an interested person and agree to journey together. The reason for that journey: to discover more about what God is doing in your life, to choose to be aware of God's presence in your life. Awareness is not a given. I was not as aware of God's daily, constant presence with me each day. I would venture a guess that you too are not as aware that God is with you each moment of the day, throughout every day of your life. We must be reminded of this. So spiritual direction is more like a method or a way to engage in observing your life and the works of God through the use of spiritual disciplines or practices. We have used spiritual practices when we end our services with a contemplative moment. During these moments, we have participated in practices like breath prayer or Lectio Divina. We will participate in another practice or discipline today before we end our time today. To be clearer, spiritual formation is a process. Spiritual direction is a method you can choose that will assist in the process of spiritual formation. I'm sure that's clear as mud, but let's spend some more time with our scripture passage for today in hopes that as I share, you will gain more clarity. You don't have to stand, but please join me as I read John 21, verses 1 through 6, and this will be read in the NIV version. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This is the word of God. And people say, thank
you, God.
Let this fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. And the church said, amen. For as long as I can remember, I have loved and recommended this book, and it's called Hinds Feet on High Places. Anybody read that other than me? And I've read it multiple times. They changed the cover too, Sissy. I know, right? It was the same cover forever, and now they changed it. I loved it from the first time I read it until the last time I read it. And this book is considered an allegory. An allegory is a story told with characters whose names depict who they are or who their character portrays in the story. In this book, written by Hannah Hernard, she tells the story of Much Afraid, who is a part of the Fearings family. Everything that Much Afraid does induces fear in her. Every decision, every option before her elicits fear. One day, she hears the shepherd who has come down from the hills and is inviting her on a journey. She hesitates because her natural fear is kicking in, as well as some shaming and discouragement coming from her family and other friends. She decides to take the journey, and what a journey it is. You should read this book. It is beautifully set in the scene in a life of someone who challenges are further crippled by the inability to trust the good shepherd. And that's all I'm going to tell you. I want you to read it. As I reflected on this book that just suddenly came to my mind one day, and also in the last 3 or 4 months, I was also reminded of another story, a story that I saw in a dream more than 5 years ago. This dream is still very vivid in my mind. I don't remember all the details, and I need to find my journal to do so, but the dream felt like it lasted an hour and a half. In reality, it was probably only 15 minutes. But you know how dreams can be. They seem like they are lasting for a long time, but only 5 or 10 minutes have elapsed. The dream was very clear to me. I was walking a path that appeared to be a long path. The weather was perfect, a bright blue sky with a few white clouds mixed in for contrast. It was probably no more than 72 degrees, which is my perfect day. Not too hot and not too cold. As I walked, I saw many things that reminded me of my hometown of Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I have learned over the years that when my dreams are centered in Pine Bluff, God is speaking to my heart and soul, teaching me something that I should pay close attention to. This dream continued on, showing me scenes that were familiar and some that were not. I saw friends and family along the way whom I was engaging with briefly and then continued on my walk. The dream had many facets to it, and again, showing me scenes of things I remember doing with my family or my friend, or scenes where I was engaging with strangers. All interactions were pleasant and I felt good throughout the dream. I felt like I was in a perfect place of contentment, doing exactly what I wanted to do and what I should be doing. At the end of the dream, I asked God, what was this dream about? What did it all mean? It took me a few days to hear him clearly, but he began to show me that this dream depicted scenes from my life, experiences that were working to shape and show me the nature of the life I had lived thus far. He said to me, this is your life. These are just some of the people that you have interacted with, ministered to, loved on, and then moved on to the next thing I had for you. Be comforted with this knowledge. you are exactly where I want you to be. I wrote the dream down, as you can tell, and I continue to meditate over it. I have had some really detailed dreams and other dreams that were induced by eating too late or watching a scary movie right before going to bed. You know, those dreams were crazy. But God used my dreams at times to show me things he could never get through to me during the daytime when I'm hurried and distracted. The dreams for me become a meditation, but also something to cherish. I'm definitely on a journey. I have walked for many years on this journey, seeking God's direction, God's ways, and trying to understand his timetable. On this journey, my assessment of what God is up to with me has been varied. At times, I've been very happy with what God was doing because it either made me happy or fitted to my plan as well. At other times, I have asked him, "What in the world are you up to?" I have used words like "what" and "why." "God, why this?" Or "God, why that and why now?" On this journey, I have found myself at many crossroads and in a place where I wonder what is really going on. "God, yes, what are you up to? God, could we have discussed this before you did it or allowed it?" And then there are other times when I don't ask questions. I feel what I feel, and I ask God to help me heal. When I entered the spiritual formation program, I never expected to be so impacted by the things that occurred there. I knew there would be lots of work to do, lots of reading, writing, reflecting, studying, meditating, all that. I did not expect this program to encourage me to take such a deep dive into myself. I mean, really, examining myself, my history, my awareness of God or lack thereof, my sense of self, my insecurities, my fears. Well, you get the picture. The very first gathering or residency, as the program calls it, was focused on me. In hindsight, it makes sense, because any spiritual director must establish a relationship with God that is real and authentic. In order to assist others with reading the clues, the sightings, the events of their lives, the spiritual director must choose and commit to the same type of journey. The program taught me many things, but at the core, it taught me that my relationship with God must be in a state of discovery, a state of curiosity and wonder, a state of submission to his work and his work alone. I was asked to have my own spiritual director and to participate in some of the same methods that I encourage others to participate in. I should live my life in a way that God can get through to me about things he wants to show me and the things he wants to say. And sometimes the first step in spiritual direction is believing that God actually speaks to me. I'm not saying that God always or often speaks to me audibly. He does sometimes. But God uses unique ways to speak to me, sometimes through a dream, sometimes through the voice of a family member or a friend, sometimes through strangers who have no idea what they're saying, but what they're saying is actually an answer to my prayer. God speaks through a song on the radio or a donkey in the Old Testament. God uses many ways. He even uses a fishing trip that was not going very well. These are some of the key elements that we should explore in our scripture for today. So let's dive in. In the scripture passage that we read, easy for me to say, we see a scene when Jesus has appeared to the disciples again after his resurrection. In verse 14, we learn that this is the third time Jesus appeared to them after he was raised from the dead. In this third sighting of Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 21, Peter and the guys are hanging around and obviously have nothing to do. The passage says they were together. I paused here and asked some questions. Number one, why were the disciples just hanging around? And number two, Didn't they have something to do after Jesus returned from the dead? Wasn't there some plan in place now that Jesus had fulfilled his promises? No short-term goals, no action plan in place? Well, I guess the answer to my questions are no. They were just hanging together. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," the others obviously had nothing to do, so they said, "We'll go with you." Those dudes fished all night, I mean all night, trying to get some fish, and they caught nothing. Oh my goodness, they had a big net that was completely empty. When Jesus appears, they did not know who he was. Interesting fact. This is something I would think about a little bit more. Why did they not know who he was, especially since this was his third appearance to them since he rose from the dead? When Jesus asked for fish, they were honest and stated that they had not caught anything after working all night. It seems like a waste of time, but it was not. God had a plan for their fruitless adventure. He wanted to show them another way. My Baptist ways are coming out, so I have 3 points to share with you today. My non-denominational ways will come out later when we do the spiritual exercise. I have some Catholic ways as well. They may come out, they may not. I don't know, just warning you. All right, number one. God uses everyday experiences to form us. It is true that the disciples should have had more to do that day. I believe they were just weary after all the events that had taken place once Jesus returned from the dead. The fact alone is exhausting. I mean, wow. He said he was coming back, but wow, he really came back. By this time, they had been able to see him up close, touch his wounds, hear and speak about future things. And that's another thing. He is talking about more stuff. And they were exhausted. They may have been more confused than they knew. There may have been some sadness as Jesus spoke about leaving them, but not leaving them. He was going to send the comforter. But still, wow, that's a lot. They may have been discouraged in other ways. The victory that they may have planned secretly didn't happen. There was no shooting, overcoming, fighting, walls falling. None of that happened. And at this, it was a good time for Jesus to return like he said he would. But this was still so confusing for them. Since they did not know what else to do, they went back to what they knew, fishing. They knew how to fish. Peter was a professional, expert fisherman, yet with all that expertise that was in that boat that night, they caught not one fish. God is into the big picture, but God is also into the detail. Mm-hmm. He misses nothing. He watches over our lives carefully because he is the master creator. He created us from the beginning and knows exactly when a tweak, a nudge, or a pruning is needed. It's almost like cultivating plants. I love my plants and have many in my home that are currently trying to take over. My time and patience with plants pays off and my plants flourish under my care. There are times when my plants need my attention. They need to be watered. They need to be cleaned up in ways that will clear out the dead or unfruitful parts. And at times, they need an intense pruning so that the plant remains healthy and able to thrive. This is the way of God. He watches over us with great care, making sure nothing is missed. He is also the God that makes sure nothing that we have, nothing that we gain or have experienced goes to waste. He is a redeemer, a giver of life and light in dark or dead places. If there's a dead leaf or a part of my plant that I see, I cut it off and throw it away. God is able to touch the dead area, bring it back to life or usefulness, and then turn it around to bless you and me. That is the nature of God. He specializes in this. God uses everything to form us and shape us into his image. Everything. living places, dormant places, dead places. He is able to turn it around and use it for his good and for ours. The disciples had a night of hard work that appeared fruitless, and by morning when they spotted who they believed to be a stranger, Jesus had another way for them to look at their situation. Which brings me to point number two. God always has another way to see our situation. After spending the whole night fishing, I can imagine that Peter and the boys were tired and a bit more defeated than they were the day before. You see, the fact that Peter and his buddies decided to go fishing not only showed their desire to have something to do, but it also showed their heart toward what had happened with them and because of them. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. See, I mean, I really, the leader of our movement, the Son of God, rose from the dead.
Yeah.
And all the disciples wanted to do was go fishing. I even checked in chapter 20, which was before chapter 21, to see maybe something happened. But Jesus did a resurrection tour. He saw the disciples. He saw Mary Magdalene. He saw some other people. I mean, he was just showing people, I'm back, right? But the disciples said, no, I don't know what to do with that. Shouldn't there have been a celebration? And in the midst of that plan, some future ministry expansion, their actions and the lack of real enthusiasm show the nature of what was brewing in their heart. This lackluster response showed their confusion mixed with many other emotions that only served to dampen what would have been elated and excited interchanges between the men. They were the leadership that would have been tasked with developing the next steps, with goals to save the whole world with the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. His life, his death, and resurrection are surely something good to talk about. Amen. Although they did not recognize Jesus, he had a plan for appearing to them that morning. He was in the midst of a formative moment, a time that would shape and continue to shape these men for the rest of their lives. A moment when Jesus appears just in time to give a word and create a moment that will heal and refocus them. Jesus said to them in verse five, haven't you any fish? Now I'm going to just say something for the record. Jesus already knew the answer to that question. I also want to insert this encouragement. When Jesus asks you a question, he already knows the answer. Sometimes we hesitate at answering, or we lie to Jesus, or we act as if he could not possibly know the answer. But God knows. God does know everything, and he is famous for asking questions he already knows the answer to. So let me pull out some Bible examples just in case you need more. He asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He asked Hagar, the slave woman who decided to run away from Sarah, Hagar, where are you going and where are you coming from? He asked Moses at the burning bush, what is that in your hand? He asked Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And he asked Ezekiel in his vision, can these bones live? God is famous for his questions. Questions that are well-placed and well-timed. Questions that are not meant to shame or confuse us, but to form us, to give us something to think about as we're in the situation that we're in. Questions that are to remind us of his attentiveness to our lives and our current situation. Questions that speak to his love and care and not to our detriment. Questions, God's questions are meaningful and provide clarity. That day by the shore, Jesus was engaging the fellows in a little spiritual direction exercise. He was giving them an opportunity to see things a little differently than they were seeing it at the moment. What they saw was based mostly in their experience with fishing all night and not catching a thing. They were tired. They were sleepy. They were exhausted. All these emotions can cause one to have a one-sided assessment of the situation. In their weariness, they could not even see straight. The Bible says they didn't even know who Jesus was. I mean, really? Okay, I'm gonna leave them alone. They were about to miss an opportunity to see things Jesus' way, but the Bible says that Peter and his fellow disciples chose the way that Jesus wanted them to choose. God always has another way for us to see our situation, to see things that we have endured, the things that have occurred along the road of our life. Jesus always presents another way. He said to them, after asking if they caught anything and hearing that they haven't, he suggested another option. Put the nets on the right side. Now, those of us who have seen his pattern and know that Peter initially was not feeling that answer. Peter is the excitable one, the one who would first offer resistance to a different way. Peter's personality was explosive and not very compliant. Though the Bible does not say this, I'm imagining Peter giving some responses like, "Man, are you serious? I mean, really, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We fished from this side before and got all kinds of fish from the left side. I don't know what the problem was last night, but the left side has always worked before, which is why we chose the left side. You've got to be kidding." I'm poking fun at Peter, but you get the point. Peter and the others chose to move the nets on the right side and received a greater blessing than expected. So now we move to my third point. God is always working his plan for us. God shows us determination in its purest form. No one in our life is more determined to see us succeed, to see us soar, to see us living in spaces of peace and comfort than God, our Creator. He wants the best out of every situation and every circumstance we face. When we think this is bad, things could not be worse, this could be a correct assessment. But we should also hear the voice of our Father say, "Yes, that may be true, but..." As Jesus talked with Peter and the other disciples, he had plans for this interaction with them. He wanted to show them the goodness and grace of a loving Father. He wanted to show them the other side, the right side of things. When Jesus suggested the fishermen try to catch fish again, he gave another way, maybe one that they had not considered. Interestingly enough, it does not appear that the disciples considered putting the nets on the right side. If they did, it was not spoken of in the passage. Regardless of these facts, at Jesus' suggestion, they obeyed and got more than they asked for. The nets were so heavy with fish that when they were done, the Bible says the nets were almost unmanageable to bring up or carry. God had proved a valuable point to the disciples that morning. God has plans that will not be denied, no matter what we do. As I again consider my life in review, I may have not been ready to move away from home and start the adventure that God did in bringing me to Ohio. But God surely knew I was ready. I am here only by his grace, his mercy, and his will. I never dreamed I would leave Arkansas one day. Never dreamed I would be married and widowed. Never dreamed I would obtain 2 advanced degrees and now a certification. That was not my idea. Never dreamed that I would be here with you today, but by God's grace.
Now,
his plans are never thwarted and never denied. He is one to always work his plan and not mine. I was at one point disappointed with the knowledge that God was working his plan and not mine specifically. until I realized that his plan is the best plan, the only plan, and the best plan. Jesus's plan for Peter was to reinstate him and nullify the sting of shame and guilt over his denial of Jesus before his crucifixion. Jesus did this publicly, as we see in verses 15 through 19, when Jesus literally erased every denial Peter made, allowing Peter to declare his love for Jesus. Yes, my sister and my brother, God always has a plan in place, and those plans are set to mean our redemption and our healing from pains and hurts of our present and our past. I'm now thinking of my time in the spiritual formation in the Art of Spiritual Direction program. What a time it was. I have not felt so free, so loved, so assured of my belovedness, and so surrounded by those seeking the same thing I was. We all came from different backgrounds. We were all seeking God for different needs, wants, and desires. God is able to manage all those things for each of us and make us feel like we are the one that Jesus loved. I don't know how he does it, but God is able to make you feel like you are his special one, the one his heart desires more than anything. He can do that. That's amazing to me. I want you to know that I enjoyed spending time in this program, and it was strictly for selfish reasons. I was loved and listened to. I was affirmed and challenged. I was provided options that fell in line with the way God works through my life and based on his loving presence and the presence of others who were also listening to God while they were listening to me. It was such a perfect environment for growth. It was a powerful way to allow me to grow and equip me for the work God has. I was assured of his hand on me, and with my second day there in Residency 1, which was the first week I spent in the program, I felt very loved. I could not believe I had found such a place that God would put me right here where he wanted me. While I was not paying attention, God had moved me into position. He assured me of his daily and constant presence with him. He showed me the way of peace and then taught me how to remain there. He showed me how to be patient with myself and with others when we don't always remember that we are loved and that we sometimes mess up, and that it's okay to admit it and move on toward the place of peace and assurance. I could say so much more and talk your heads off, but then you and I would both have to go home sometime. I mean, they're not going to keep the building open all day just because I want to talk. Now, I'd like for us to transition to our contemplative moment. As we do this, I want you to get yourself comfortable in your chair. I want you to sit back in a comfortable, put your feet flat on the floor. Rest back on the back of that chair. And if you feel comfortable, close your eyes. And now I want us to work on that breathing. So I want you to take a deep breath in through your nose, and you're going to take deep breath out through your mouth. Everything that you bring in, I want you to blow it right out. But in a relaxful way, nothing hurried. We have all the time we need in the time that remains. Keep breathing. That's a good thing you're doing. I want you to think about your journey. I want you to consider where you've been with God and where you hope to go. What dreams and desires do you have for the life that God has given you? You have one life. What has God given you to do? Our practice today will be Visio Divina. So I want you to take a look at this photo that's on the screen. It's a photo of a path somewhere. But it may be a picture that reminds you of somewhere that you've been, or maybe somewhere you'd like to go. I want you to bring that photo into your mind and your heart, and I want you to consider it. As you continue to ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to know today? Where are we going next? These are all good questions. God, what is your will for me? It's a blessing to be in your presence. Help me to remember that you are always with me. Help me to be aware that no matter what, no matter what my day is like, you are there. And I thank you, Lord, for being there. We will spend some time in silence. Thank you, Lord, for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. We thank you that right now there is nothing more important than our connection to you. We bless you. We thank you. We love you. In the matchless and strong name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.